and recognize that today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that is something that we believe in. We believe that God knit us together in our mother's womb, and that what is happening inside the body is a human being, and it is meaningful and something important to God that we protect that. So just wanted to recognize that before I start today. Secondly, I wanted to answer a question from last week that came through, because remember I started our questioning process, and in that process I had some people, I have a phone number that you can text in questions. By the way, those are anonymous. I have no idea where they're coming from. So you can ask questions and not feel like, you know, gosh, he's going to think I'm stupid if I ask this or what. But one of the questions that was actually texted to me during the week was about Noah and how how Noah actually knew Ham had come in and seen him, if he was sleeping, okay? So that's a simple question, but, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a drug-induced sleep, okay? Well, this was an alcohol-induced sleep that Noah was in, so I'm sure he was kind of coming in and out of consciousness, and at some point during that time, he probably saw his son, you know, coming in and laughing at, you know, him being drunk. So just to answer that question right off the bat and let you know, if you have any questions today, the phone number is going to be up here as well. So as we're going through things, if you have questions, just let me know. And before I dismiss, I'll make sure we go through them. So we're hitting Genesis 10. And Genesis 10 is an interesting chapter in the Bible, because this is where and if you look at Genesis, it was probably made up of several different accounts, all probably by Moses, by Moses, but then joined together. So Genesis 10 is actually an account, and Genesis 11, which we'll talk about as well, is actually kind of sandwiched somewhere in there, okay? So when we talk about the next story, that's actually going to be in here, but Genesis 10 itself is an account of multiple generations. So we're going to go through these, and there's some interesting things as we go through these generations that we can look at and see. So in Genesis 10, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz," and this is a name frenzy for me, so just understand that. It's like, let me read all these strange names I'm not used to saying and try to be fluent in them. So we have the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togomar, and the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And from these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one of them according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So, when it says they were separated according to their language, there's a time in this genealogy in which the story that we're going to be talking about next, which is the Tower of Babel, happens, okay? That kind of happens in between somewhere in this genealogy. But what you see is the sons of Japheth actually ended up kind of going into the Grecian Isle area around the Mediterranean, and that's kind of where they spread after our story of today, which would be the Tower of Babel. And they spread over into that region. And then we get to the sons of Ham. And the sons of Ham have an interesting connection, because like we talked about last week, Canaan came from Ham, right? And Canaan was where the Canaanites came from, and they were always a thorn in the Israelites' heel. So it says, the sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sibteca, and the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. This is the first time we break off, we see a little more detail about this Nimrod character. And in history, there's stuff we can learn from Nimrod. And it says, he became a mighty one on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it was said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now some people read this and they're like, well, that sounds like a good thing to say about somebody, because, you know, I want to be a mighty hunter, right? Well, there's, if you look at some other documents throughout culture and what was thought about Nimrod, it really depends on what you're hunting, right? If you're hunting people, not so good anymore, right? And that phrase, before the Lord, could actually be meaning an antagonistic position before the Lord. Meaning, I'm going to be a mighty hunter before I submit to God, so I'm going to seek my power over God's power, and I'm going to stand in the face of the Lord. So Nimrod basically was this mighty man. He was known as a mighty man. Some people say he could have been a giant. He comes from the kind of the same line where the Philistines came from. The Philistines later were, you know, giants. They were giants, and you know, we have Goliath, which is the most famous of those giants, obviously. But whatever Nimrod was, he goes and establishes a lot of kingdoms in the land. So he was very, very good at conquering and subjecting people and creating these kingdoms. So, it says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we know about Babel if you've studied the Bible a little bit. Babel is what we're going to be talking about next. And Erech and Akkad and Calna and the land of Shinar. Now, the land of Shinar was this plain region around the Tigris and Euphrates River, basically the Euphrates River. And it was kind of a muddy land. It was very flat, but because of the water, it could support a lot of vegetation. It was a good place for, you know, people to grow things. So that's where they settled, and they started building all these different cities. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. And we've probably heard of Nineveh before if you study the Bible as well. Nineveh was a great city. It was actually the capital of Assyria for a while. In fact, you know, there's, you know, it was kind of lost for a while. It was found. It was like a big deal. Truthfully, the only significance it really has, and historically, is because of its Bible connotations. And then Rehoboth-ir and Kala and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is the great city. So again, looking at the map, just so you understand where all this is going on, you see between the Gulf there, the Persian Gulf, and the Mediterranean Sea, you've got that little blue square there. That is the area in which basically a lot of the Bible takes place. And if you zoom into that area, you have right at the Persian Gulf, you have these two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, there's black lines going up. And you have two, this is pretty much all the cities that Nimrod went and he established in this area. Babel being one of them, which was down to the south, and then Nineveh, up on the Tigris River, was on the north. So, in your geological map, you can keep that in your mind. And I wanted you to see some of this. So, go ahead to the next slide. That right there is Google Earth today. Okay. So, Google Earth today, if you go there, and you look up Nineveh, the ruins of Nineveh, this is what you're going to find. Okay, the ruins of Nineveh are still there today. Okay, this is a historical place. We know it was real. When you go back, the dates match everything. So when you look at the Bible, again, I like to give these things to you because it shows you that you can trust the Bible. When it says Nineveh was established in this area, you go, you can find it. Okay? What about the next one? We've got, so that's actually one of the ruins at Nineveh. Okay? They've excavated it, and it's one of the tower walls. It's a very, very big city right on the Tigris River. Okay, if you go to the next slide. And then we have these right here. This is actually ancient Babylon. Okay, now, Babylon is the Greek term for Babel. So when you think Babylon and you see ancient Babylon, that is the city of Babel. Okay, it's written in, if you read Antiquities, Josephus, he says that very clearly. It's like the Hebrews refer to what was Babel as Babylon now. So he says the Tower of Babylon instead of the Tower of Babel. So this is what you see there when you go today. You see ruins. This was another great and grand city, and you can actually find it. And, you know, a lot of these things have been found because people believed in the Bible and went searching for these places and said, well, where is this place? And then they went in these regions and they found ruins and they started excavating the ruins, and you can keep going down and down and down until you actually find the, you know, the original ruins. Now, Babylon was rebuilt several times, okay, over the time. But you can actually dig down and you can find those different layers, you know, of rebuilding that's happened there. So Nimrod established the city. Okay, we're going to read more about this in a little bit. So in Genesis 10:13, it continues with Mizraim, who was also of Ham. So it became the father of Ludum, and Anamim, and Lahabim, and Naphtahim, and Kathrusim, and Kasluhim, and Kaphtorim. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the, so it kind of switches from names to places. So basically the Bible here is telling us that all of these different places were founded, you know, through the line of Canaan, right? And these are places that would be very familiar to the Jewish people who are reading Moses' writings, okay? So you've got the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivites, the Arkites, Sinites, Arvidites, the Zimmerites, the Hamathites, and afterwards the family of Canaanites were spread abroad. Okay, so what happened to the after Babel, the Canaanites, they were in that area, but the rest of Ham's relatives, they all kind of migrated down and they became, you know, like into Africa, Egypt, in that area. And they kind of migrated in that region. But you'll see these names over and over again in the Bible, because all these people are often antagonists of the Israelite nation. So, the territory of the Canaanites is in verse 19, extended from Sidon, which is another village that you could excavate, as you go towards Gera, and far as Gaza, and go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. We refer to Sodom and Gomorrah, if you've read the Bible, these were destroyed by God, and we'll talk about that when we get to that. And Admah and Zeboam, and as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Also to Shem. Now this is where the line of Christ starts, through Shem. Okay, so it's important to pay attention to where this is going. Were Elam and Ashur, and this is an important one because this is where the line of Jesus goes through. Arpachshad and Lud and Aram, and the son of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash, and Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg. So again, this is still in the line of Jesus. Okay? And Peleg is noted because, for in his days the earth was divided. So here we're talking again, in Peleg's days, this is where that Babel expansion happens. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a second, like I said. For in his day the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan became the father of Almadad, and Shelef, and Hazamareth, and Jera, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. That's a lot of kids, right? He had some kids. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now their settlement extended from Mesha as far as you go towards Sephar and the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, and according to their family, according to their language, by their lands, according to their nations, these are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nation, and out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood. So basically, these are the people that spread across the world after the next story. So that actually brings us into Genesis 11. That's a misprint, sorry. And it says, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, now the whole earth used the same language, the same words. So at this time, there were no different languages. Everybody was on the same page. So communication was very easy. And it's interesting to note that there's a lot of linguists that don't understand where language came from. Because when you look scientifically, the scientific world says there's like an evolution happening, but they don't really understand how language could have evolved. Because it's so complicated, and it's so uniform throughout the world, that it doesn't make sense that it evolved. We don't see that anywhere else. But we know the answer to that is that God gave us language. This was something that he gave us to communicate to each other. And at one point, we all had that same language. So it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So this takes place in the city of Babel. In the city of Babel, which Nimrod established, they all get together. They're all speaking the same language. You know, they probably all looked similar at that point. It wasn't many generations removed from Noah, right? These were all very close to Noah. So they get together and they decide, we're going to build this big, huge thing, okay? It's a temple that goes into the heavens. Okay, and they call those things ziggurats, if you look at the Mesopotamian architecture in that day. There are these big multi-steps towers, and you can find them today. They're around. They have, I think a doos, or whatever you want to say. They have a big one. They've excavated. They have these big long stairs that go up, and it's supposed to be the stairway to heaven. That's what they were creating, and they had learned to make bricks. So in that river valley, they have all that mud available to them. Instead of making these things out of stone, they make them out of bricks. What they did was they found that tar could be used as mortar, and they had a place where they could find that tar. And if you think about this building, it's interesting to note that they're trying to make this really tall building that has tar for mortar, which is basically waterproof. And they're trying to reach the heavens. So you think, what's motivating them to do this? So there's a few things that's motivating them. One of the things, and I'm just guesstimating this, so I'm not going to go really too far into this, but it could be they were trying to escape a flood. You know, you think about this, I'm going to make this waterproof building that's really tall. I'm going to make a building tall enough so I can go up there just in case God decides to flood the world again, right? So it's almost like they didn't believe God. We got put the rainbow in the sky and said, I'm not going to flood the world again. But he's like, we got to build something to take care of us. Right? But there could be some other reasons. Let's go through some of that. But because they made a lot of mistakes in this decision. Okay, the first one is they made a plan apart from God. Okay, so they get together and they start talking amongst themselves in their human wisdom and say, hey, what are we going to do? Right? They didn't approach God, they didn't talk to God, they didn't get God's opinion on it. They just decided that in all of their, brotherhood, all their resources, everything that they have, they're going to pour into building this huge ziggurat, right? That is going to be a monument to them, right? Not to God. We're going to reach heaven, you know? And they made that plan apart from God. That's huge. So a plan apart from God takes him out of the lead. I mean, you can remember that in our lives. It's out of his rightful place. So whenever we make plans, and we don't put God in the front of his plans, you're really putting God in the back and you in the front. And that's not where he belongs. And he belongs in the front. If they were going to establish a new city, if they were going to establish a new place, they should have put him in the lead of that. And if anything, that temple should have been there to worship him. But it wasn't. So they had this grand plan. They got them all together, and they're, listen, You can do amazing things as humans, can't you? We've erected some amazing buildings, and we've, you know, the scientific technology and the advancement that we see in this world is amazing. But if it's not led by God, it's meaningless in the end. So that's the first mistake they make, is not putting God in his proper place at the front. We can do that with our lives too, can't we? You can, you know, what am I gonna do with my life and start thinking and looking at other people and looking at what other people have and saying, well, I want that, maybe I'll do this. You know, and in your own wisdom, you come up with these great plans of how you want to run the rest of your life, and none of it came from him. Well, you're putting God in the back. You need to put God in the front and let him lead you. He's a lot smarter than you are, I promise you. Okay, so that's the first thing. The second thing is they put pride in their own ability. So they looked around at all the stuff they could do and all their cool brick making and the fact that they figured out how to waterproof this thing so maybe God can't even destroy it, right? Okay? They put pride in their own ability and they looked at the monument they could create and say, oh yes, we're so great, we can create this big thing that can reach the heavens. And that's not true. It's called false pride. The problem with pride is this. When we take pride in our own ability, the things that we've done, we remove God from the ingredients of our present. Okay, let me say that again. We remove God from the ingredients of our present. We got here somehow, right? Right now, I got here. Okay? God was a part of that, wasn't he? In fact, God was the author of it. It wasn't on my ability that I got here. It was God that let me get here, that led me here, that ordered my steps to get me to this place in my life. And I owe it all to him. I can't have pride in my accomplishments because God planned it from the beginning. It's not mine to have. And when we take pride in ourselves, that's what we do. We take God out of everything that's happened and we replace it with us. I did this myself. I'm so proud of myself. I didn't do anything myself. I didn't get here myself. God brought me here. If we really understood how God plans things, then we wouldn't even presume to have pride in the statement that in the station that we find ourselves in. But that's where they are. They're like, look at all our great people. We've gathered together. We've got all these resources and all this stuff. And they took pride in that instead of worshiping God that he gave them all those things. That he created the world that they could live on. The resources that they could use. The bodies that they could use to actually create this big ziggurat thing that they wanted to create. See, it's all God in the end. And that's a hard way to live because our world does not teach us that. Our world elevates pride up here. It says you need to have pride in yourself and pride in yourself. No. Man, I'm at the mercy of God. I'm proud of God. I'm proud of God. He's worthy to be proud of. What I did, that was just an afterthought from him. But the world is going to preach against you that. It's going to tell you other things. It's going to try to tell you you're so great. When it actually, we all are broken and we need Jesus. And when you look at these people in the city of Babel, they were very broken. How many times have they done the same thing over and over and over again to God already in the Bible? And we're just on chapter 11. They keep running away from God. Why? God is good. He wanted the best for them. What are they going to do? Go build their own city apart from God. Build their own tower. That's what pride does. Separates you from God. You cannot be proud in the face of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can. You're going to find humility in the face of God. Okay, the third thing that they did was they had this pursuit for personal fame and notoriety. It said, let us build this thing so that our name can be heard and people will know our name. That's what they said, right? We want people to know about us. Okay? But when we pursue personal fame and notoriety, we miss the point of our existence. And we build our life on a foundation that will not last. When we seek personal fame, when we seek notoriety, and this is big in our culture. You know, every YouTube channel, it's like, I want to get big. You know, I want people to know me. You know, and there's people that are searching for significance their whole life. They feel like, well, I haven't done enough. You know, I feel like my father kind of searched for this to some degree. You know, he was a biochemist. And he never came through with the great discovery that was going to change everything that he'd always wanted to. And, you know, he didn't win these big Nobel awards or anything like that. But you know what he did? He loved his son. He loved his daughter. He loved his family. And God used that. He loved his church, and he served his church. And all those little things add up to a man that God used. God used in a great way. And that's, you gotta give that glory to God, not my dad. But you gotta understand his significance didn't come from the world judging what he had done. And that's what we look for in our lives a lot of the time. We want the world to give us their approval. We want the world to say, yeah, you're great. You know, you look at Hollywood and how broken it is. All those people with all that fame. You got suicide, broken marriages, it's like depression, it's all of this stuff. Why? Because they've decided to worship themselves. And they're just building a fan base. That's what they want. Yeah. I just want a big fan base. And when it goes away, what do they have? Nothing. Yes, sir. And one day it's all going to go away. Yes, and we need to realize that. One day it's all going to go away. This world will be destroyed. Any fame that you built in this world is going to go. It's going to be gone. It will not last. It's a lie that you build your life on to think that you can build significance apart from God. That is a lie. You can't. Your only significance is going to lie in God and His will for your life. They forget this at battle. Like, we're going to build our own significance. And everybody around is going to look at our tower and think how great we are. That was their plan. And then, fourthly, they defy God's precepts. God had given them a command. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And what did they decide to do instead? To gather together, use all of those resources instead of fulfilling God's command and filling the earth and spreading all over the earth and doing what God told them to do. They said, let's build this tower, build this strong city, so that we don't have to go apart. That we don't have to be spread all over the earth. So they stood in defiance of God's precept. God's law, His commandment that He had given them. They didn't want to do it. That was scary for them, right? So when we defy God's precepts, we sin. That's just straight up what it's called. Exposing ourselves to the consequences of God's unstoppable plan. Conflicting with ours. Okay, let me tell you something. God's plan is going to happen. If you're on board with God's plan, your plans are going to happen. If you're not on board with God's plans, your plans are going to fail. I promise you 100%. That's just how it works. God's plans will never fail. Yours will fail every time they run up against God's plans and it's going in a different direction. The only time your plan is going to succeed is when you are in alignment with God. Okay, this is what we see. Genesis 10:5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the Son of Man had built. So this is one of those times where it's like, God might have let, you know, there's a couple times in the Bible where He appears to a human, just kind of, He's around us. This might have been one of those times walking through the city going, okay, This is what you guys are going to do, right? And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And remember when he says that, they are purposing evil. They are purposing sin. They are purposing rebellion. So when he says this, he's like, this is not going to be good for them. Okay, so I got to do something. And it says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, which means confusion. Because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So we have this miraculous event, supernatural event. Cannot explain it by any kind of natural means, where God comes down and literally changes people's language. It's like, you're going to have this language, you're going to have this language, you're going to have this language, you're going to listen to this language. And linguists have tracked this. They see that. They see there's a common language, and then that there's this root of a common language that everything kind of goes back to. But then all of a sudden, there are a lot of languages. And when you track the I was talking about the Y chromosome stuff in science, right? When they track those things, you can see this expansion where everybody kind of came from one region, and all of a sudden everybody went, woo, okay? And it all lines up time frame-wise with about the same time that Babel would have been. So this happened, and it was supernatural. It was God saying, no, that's not good for you. So I'm gonna do what I set out to do in the first place, which was fill the earth. His plan happened regardless of whether or not the people of Babel wanted it to happen, didn't it?
Right.
And that's the problem when you run into God. If you're against God, you're always going to be on the losing side of that. Every time. So this is what we see now, today. So I showed you those earlier. These are the ruins at the top of the blue. That's the ruins of Babylon. And that was built, around the 18th century or so. BC. And then you have this little yellow square. See the yellow square? Okay. Well, let me zoom in on the yellow square. And you have this thing there. You know what that is?
The tower.
That's the ruins of the Tower of Babylon. That's what's left of their tower. And that was rebuilt three times over the history of the world. They tried to do it over and over and over again. Nebuchadnezzar, when you read about Nebuchadnezzar, he rebuilt Babylon. He rebuilt that temple. Persians came in, Xerxes destroyed it. Right down to the ground. That was the last time it was destroyed. But they kept trying to rebuild the same thing over and over again. Defying God, worshiping somebody other than God. I'm going to make this great tower. One foot stood 300 feet tall. Okay? It was... And it's funny because there's an ancient tablet that has the measurements of the Tower of Babylon on it. And they found it, and it's 90 meters by 90 meters by 90 meters. Okay, so that's basically 300 feet by 300 feet by 300 feet. So it's 300 feet tall. That's a football field. Okay, so if you took a football field and you stood, that's as high as it went. We have buildings that dwarf that now. Okay, they thought they were so big and bad. Building that tower, right? But we have buildings now that dwarf that. And we still aren't anywhere close to reaching heaven, right? We know better than that now. But on Google Earth, they can measure things. I don't know if you've ever done that. You know the measurements of that? 90 meters by 90 meters by 90 meters all the way around the square. You can go there today. You can stand in the middle of it. And you can realize how human plans failed over and over and over again. And that's a good thing. Proverbs 21 says, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 16 says, the mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Okay? We can make all the plans we want, but at some point we're going to run into somebody. God. That's what it looks like right there. God is an immovable object. You are not. If you run up against God, that's what you're going to look like. You're going to be a wreck. Your plans are going to be wrecked. Your wisdom is going to be wrecked. Your pride is going to be wrecked. All of those things that we, you know, your fame is going to be wrecked. All those things that we want from this world can be wrecked. And we're all going to run up against God one day. So what do we learn from this first 11 chapters? There's a recurring theme here. Okay. It's already up there. Rob, put it up there. 1 second. I'm surprised. That's what we do. Everybody say that. Say it again. Because walking with God got us through the flood, didn't it? And when we stop walking with God, it leads us to things like this. And we're going to keep reading about people who choose to walk with God. Enoch walked with God. And I'm sure he handed that down to his great-great-grandson, Noah. And then when Noah walked with God, God used that to save humanity. See, that's what God is always doing. He's always looking for that person who's willing to walk with him. And listen, God's people are really bad at this.
Come on, dude.
Throughout generations, we've been horrible at it. Just read the Bible and all the stories about that, how faithful the Israelites were. They weren't. They were horrible. They were always turning to other gods. They were always doing something that was against God. God says, don't sacrifice your babies. Yeah, we'll sacrifice our babies. You know, God says, don't worship other gods. Yeah, we'll marry all these people and we'll bring their gods. This is the whole history of God's people. But God, over and over and over again, he's looking for that one dude who's going to walk with him so that he can do something miraculous. And he uses those people that walk with him. Galatians 5 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. See, as a Christian, God gave Jesus, when he died, gave us kind of an extra measure of God. And that was the Holy Spirit that moves inside of us and lives in us and empowers us to walk with God. And we've got to tap into that and just decide, you know what, I'm just going to walk with God. And the way that you do that is you spend time with him. You spend time with that Spirit. You develop that Spirit. You nurture that Spirit inside of you. And you listen to that Spirit over yours. Because we have a spirit of death inside of us. The flesh that's pulling us the opposite way. But if we listen to the Spirit of God in us, God can work through that. He's dying to work through that. He's going to work through it either way. In any way you do it, he's still going to do his thing. We just got to come to that realization, right? But when you do that, you align yourself with God. You're not going to run into that wall anymore, are you? Because you're aligning yourself with that immovable object that will never fail. And you can have faith in that object to always, always come through. His plans will always work. All I got to do is be right next to him when they do. That's what I challenge you with this week, is not to be one of those people that is representing God's people so poorly, but to instead be the Enoch, be the Noah. They weren't perfect, but they walked with God, and they made that the decision that they were going to bank their life on. So, I'm going to check real quick, make sure there's no questions that came through. Because I know this is a lot of history and stuff like that y'all might be interested in. I don't see anything. So y'all are very good at not having questions. Okay, that's all right. You can send me questions during the week if we have them. I'm not going to answer all of them on stage. Some of them might be something I'm like, hey, you need to talk about that person. But just remember they're anonymous. And guys, we're doing this because God's people do need to stand up, don't they? We do need to stand, just choose to walk with them. This world needs it. It needs it badly. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for everybody in this room and the just what they represent, what you can do through them. You made them in your image. There is so much potential in us as humans. If we just align ourselves with you and walk with you, and I pray that we make that decision today, and we don't waver from it. We don't turn from it. We just bank on it and just take one step forward and keep going and keep going and keep following you and keep listening and keep searching for your will. I pray that for everybody in here, that we stop debating whether or not we're going to walk with you. Because there's nothing better than walking with you, Lord. You're amazing. You're awesome. You're worthy. And we praise and lift your name today. We want to glorify you today. Not ourselves, but you and the great things that you've done in our life. I pray that you encourage us, that you strengthen us to make these decisions today and walk forward from here. In Jesus' name, amen. As